Let's take our Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for the majority of our time here this morning. We are working through a summer series called Decisive Dedication that we introduced last week. It is a series talking through the scriptural teaching on God's invasive plan for this age, that's the local church, and the radical commitments that must be made for God's people to open themselves up to see what He is doing, to open themselves up to His work. We broke that subtitle down last week and saw that God has called us to trust Him, and His plan is the local church. That's what He's working in. That's what He's working through. The gospel is going forward. The Word of God is being proclaimed by His people. This is the way He set it up. And as such, there are some radical commitments that must be made if you're going to be aware of what God is doing in this world. We can't camp out at home or set up our own schedules and just go about doing our own thing and expect to be aware of what God is doing in this world or expect to be involved in it. Because God has set up a plan. Again, to be clear, we're talking about the emphasis that God places in the Bible for connection and involvement in the church. It is God's intention for us to have spiritually and relationally rich and meaningful lives as believers. But as believers, we are to come together to serve one another through the local assembly. So where does the relationally rich and meaningful life come from? It doesn't come primarily through your family. It doesn't come primarily through your coworkers, your social network. It comes through the local church. That's God's plan. Now, in today's day and age, people are going to mock and scoff at that all day long. But that is God's plan. God, in His wisdom, has designed life this way. In the book of Acts, think about the New Testament for a minute. In the book of Acts, Luke records for us in the book of Acts, the beginning of the local church, the great shift, the turning point from God working through the nation of Israel to now a local assembly. And He's working in local assemblies all over this world. But there was a great shift that took place about Acts 15 on through the remainder of the book. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. All of those letters in the New Testament are written to the church. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are written to church leaders. And the books from Hebrews all the way through Revelation are all tied to local churches and the believers that make up those assemblies. The New Testament is a message about God's plan for the age, yes, and the age to come, but primarily this age, and it is through the local church that God is working. It is without question that God's plan for this age majors on the local congregation. It majors on her response to the gospel. And it majors on the lives lived in accordance with His plan. If the local congregation is important to God, and obviously it is, then it ought to be important to us as well. Again, it is God's intention for us to have spiritually and relationally rich and meaningful lives as believers in Christ come together to serve one another in the local assembly. Well, how do we do that? Is it a matter of just, hey, okay, we need a calendar czar around here. someone to set up a calendar for all of us and tell us what to do. Because then we just come to church and we're doing God's plan. Is that what we do? No, no, no. God has given us plenty to work with. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be camping out specifically in 1 Corinthians to answer that question. How do we do that? Relationally rich, meaningful lives, coming together in the local assembly. How do we do that? What does it mean to do that? So would you follow along? I want to begin reading in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, down through verse 11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Father in heaven, I would ask that you would work through this passage to open our eyes to truth. How might we find meaning and purpose? Can we have a spiritually rich life? A relationally rich life? A meaningful, purposeful life? This passage teaches us how we can. It gives some guidelines to coming together to serve one another in the local assembly. So I pray that we would learn and that we would grow. In Jesus' name, amen. From the beginning of this letter, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, from the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, Paul has been teaching that the local church is well equipped to do the ministry that God has for them. The local church is well equipped to do the ministry that God has for them. And he has equipped them through a tremendous grace. What is grace? Grace is a gift from God that we don't deserve. We couldn't work it up in our own efforts. In fact, if it were left up to us, we wouldn't think this way. But what God has done is God has given a tremendous grace to us. They're called gifts. They're called, in the letter here, spiritual gifts or gifts of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts. Gifts that originate from the Holy Spirit of God. They can come from no other source. They are given specifically to build up the body of Christ and strengthen them for impact within this community, which then ought to resonate out to the community around us. Here in the city of Corinth, in the church, the gifts had been hijacked by the spirit, or by the flesh. Twisted with a prevailing self-focus that was very evidenced in the congregation. Gifts became a test of spirituality. One gift was emphasized over another, and that obviously caused division. And so here in chapter 12, what Paul is doing is he is providing a loving rebuke. And he is giving to us, he's giving to them, some foundational principles regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Today is not a message about, hey, discern what your spiritual gift is. It's about the foundational principles that Paul set up to understand what the gifts of the Spirit are really for. Okay, last week, note takers, last week, I mean, that was a challenge for you. We didn't have anything up on the screen, so guess what? Today, I'm giving it to you all at once. All right, it's going to be a real blessing to you. Here you go, points 1, 2, and 3. You got it. I mean, you can go home today and rest easy because you got every point. You don't have to say, hey, what was point number 2? I missed it. Nope, it's right there for you. You're going to see it several times today. I just want you to be at ease today. Note takers, I like you. I like you. All right? 3 foundational principles regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Number 1, found in verses 4 through 6, we see that the spiritual gifts serve as a constant reminder of the unity of the Godhead. What are spiritual gifts for? First, spiritual gifts serve within us as a constant reminder of the unity of the Godhead. Notice verses 4 through 6 again. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? So notice the emphasis in verses 4 through 6 specifically in that word varieties. What is Paul saying? He's saying there are different gifts. There's a whole slew of them. The Holy Spirit is going to give different gifts, a diversity of gifts. In other words, believers are going to use or be used by God in a number of different ways. And we're talking about gifts here. I've used the word a couple of different times. But you see it here in verses 4, 5, and 6. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. Service there, ministries. Gifts, ministries, activities. What is a spiritual gift? Think of it this way. It is an allotment from the Spirit of God. It's an allotment. If I had $10, now that's not going to go too far, but for illustration, I had $10 and my family went to Aldi and I said, okay, Claire, here's $3 from you, or for you. Trent, here's $3 for you. Julie, here's $3 from you, and I get one. That's our allotment. You can buy whatever you want. That's your allotment. Spend it well. Now, I may set up some parameters, some guidelines, but they only have the $3. I only have one. I don't know what I'm going to find. But that's our allotment. What we're talking about here with regards to gifts are spiritual allotments, not natural abilities. Not natural abilities. Jump back up to verse 1 of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know what God is doing. He's graciously revealed this to us. He has ministered this grace to us, and we're talking about gifts that come from the Spirit. Not natural abilities, not natural talents. Now, a natural talent is still a gift from God, isn't it? Absolutely it is. But a natural talent can be shared by both the saved and the unsaved alike. Look at it this way. An atheist can be a tremendous teacher. And let's say that that once non-believing atheist believes, trusts Christ as his Savior. He may use his teaching differently after he is saved, but he has had the ability prior to his conversion. It doesn't mean that God's not going to use him, but that's a natural ability. A spiritual gift is a specific grace. It's an action of God given to a person by the indwelling Spirit of God. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit of God to use you for specific purposes. We'll talk about those purposes in a minute. But a specific grace to equip believers to serve others in a special God-glorifying way. It's special because it's not their own natural ability that is being used. What I want us to see is the unity of the Godhead in this passage. Did you notice it here? There are varieties of gifts. There's all kinds of different ways that God's going to work in people, but it's the same Spirit who's at work. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord. The varieties of activities, but it's the same God. Though the gifts are distributed and directed by God the Spirit, God the Father and God the Son are involved. Why? Because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is one God. You say, I don't get it. I know. I don't. We understand from Scripture, this is one of those passages where we look at it and say, but this is what theologians call a Trinitarian formula. What is it showing? It's showing us something about God that we're not going to fully understand. But the three distinct persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. One. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. This is how Paul concludes his letters to the Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Another Trinitarian formula. What's being exposed? What are we being exposed to? The character of God, the personhood of God. God is Spirit. God is Father. God is Son. The Father, Son, and Spirit, all distinct persons. But God is God. And He is singular. He is one. So again, the gifts are administered by the Spirit to those who are in the Lord and part of God's family. We see it in this passage here. Grace, love, fellowship, working together in unity by God. The gifts are administered by the Spirit, spiritual gifts, administered by the Spirit to those who are in Christ, the Son, who have been adopted into the family of the Father. So we might say it this way. The diversity and unity in the Godhead should always be reflected in the diversity and unity of the body. What's the big deal? The diversity and unity of the Godhead. Father, Son, Spirit. Diverse. Diverse in their roles. In what they do and in how they interact with human beings. Diversity, yet unity, one God, should always be reflected in the diversity. God uses various gifts, varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activity. A football team is not made up of all quarterbacks. A body, Paul's going to use this illustration later on, a body is not made up of an eye. This isn't Monsters, Inc., where an eye is hopping along. No, your body is made up of various parts. So the diversity and unity in the Godhead should always be reflected then in the diversity, various gifts, various people, and unity for the same purpose of the body. So point number one is this. We're talking foundational principles for how God is going to work in the church, that the spiritual gifts that He gives to us serve as a reminder of the unity of the Godhead. So what that means is, when I know that I have been gifted in this area or in this act of service or activity, when I know that I have a gift from God, I have a gift from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they unified collectively, yet singular, say, Chris, this is how you're going to serve me. That ought to... Do you see where your confidence is not in your own ability? It's in God working. Now, unfortunately, there's many believers who say, I don't know what my spiritual... I've never known what my spiritual gift is. I have no idea how God's going to use me. That's a topic for a different time. But know this. We'll address it next week to some extent. But know this, that God does equip believers with gifts. God has a gift for you. You know where it's not going to be found? At home on your couch. It's not going to be found if you're just running your life out there. In God's wisdom, your spiritual gift is going to be best discerned because it's going to be primarily used within the local assembly. Spiritual gifts serve as a reminder of the unity of the Godhead. Number two, foundational principles regarding spiritual gifts. Number two, spiritual gifts are to serve to unify the body. Spiritual gifts are given to us, and they are to serve to unify the body. Again, Godhead unified. Family of God unified. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the working out, the fleshing out of these gifts of the Spirit is given, notice in verse 7, to each one, to each church, to each situation, to each struggle. No. To the brothers and sisters who have been adopted into the family of God, to believers, each person, because the Holy Spirit indwells individual believers. He doesn't indwell a building. He indwells believers. He indwells you and he indwells me. So would it not make sense that to each one who is indwelt by the Spirit is going to gift to use as God intends? Now, he gives gifts to those believers. See it here in verse 7. For the common good. For the profit of all who are a part of the family of God. For the common good in the church. Spiritual gifts benefit the family of God, benefit the whole fellowship as the body glorifies God together in unity. Now, verses 8 through 10 lists for us a variety of gifts and ministries and activities. We're not going to go through each of those, because that's really not the point that Paul is trying to make. Stick with me for a minute. There's a list here of a variety of gifts and ministries and activities. It's not an all-inclusive list, so it's not exhaustive. We shouldn't, in verses 8, 9, and 10, we shouldn't over-define them at this point in the text. We shouldn't major on what gift do I have. Not yet. Because that can quickly turn to self. And the focus here is not, because Paul's confronting the Corinthians. The focus is not, hey, I really want you to discern your spiritual gift. God's going to help you know your spiritual gift as you're involved in the local assembly. In fact, he's going to use other believers in the local assembly to help point out your giftedness. But the focus here is not self. The focus here isn't even the gifts. The focus is the unifying factor of the Holy Spirit for the common good. The Spirit of God gifts these enablements to whom He wills, when He wills, to serve the entire body and unify their collective ministry efforts. You want to be used by God? Then submit yourself to the discerning abilities of the local assembly to help you know where you're gifted, how God wants to use you. He may choose to use you out there, but you do not go out there to discern your spiritual gifting. He's going to use the fellowship of believers, the assembly of the redeemed. Why? Because it's in those people that the Holy Spirit dwells. So spiritual gifts serve as a reminder of the unity of the Godhead. Spiritual gifts serve to unify the body, the church. And then, number three, spiritual gifts serve to glorify God. They serve to glorify God. Some get nervous. In the passage, you saw some of the nervous words. Some get nervous when we talk about tongues and prophecy and miracles. And those are mentioned. Ooh, don't go there. Sometimes it's because of our history. Sometimes it's because of information or misinformation or people that we've known. You talk about tongues, oh, you're going charismatic. Talk about some of these gifts. They're open to abuse. You find them all in those who promote the prosperity gospel. Don't go there. Let me put your minds at ease. The Bible teaches that some of these gifts that are listed, commonly referred to as the sign gifts, the Bible teaches that some of these gifts, these spiritual giftings that are listed here, the Bible teaches that they've ceased. They're not being used anymore. At least they're not being used as a primary means of edification and unity. Why? Because we have something that the Corinthians didn't have. We have the completed Word of God. What's our response to that? It's to submit ourselves to the truth of the Word in obedience. And God's going to use some other gifts to help us do that. Tongues, miracles, prophecies, what were those for? Well, one, they were for information, because people didn't have this. But secondly, they were to validate the messengers, the apostles who were coming and saying, I have a message from God. Oh yeah, how do we know? So God gifted them in certain ways to put His stamp of approval on their message. In all of this, the issue is not God's ability. God can still give someone an unknown tongue, or the ability to understand a language that they didn't know. God can still do that. God can still perform a miracle. He can still do those things. The teaching of Scripture shows us that some gifts continue in use and actually expand in usefulness, and others have ceased. They were for a time. What's the focus here? Well, the focus in 1 Corinthians 12 is a message to the Corinthian church. And this message to the Corinthian church, it's not using a passage like this to support our presumptions or presuppositions on what gifts are and are not active, what gifts we may or may not have. Don't be distracted. All of these were legitimate in Corinth. God was at work, and He was gifting people in Corinth. Verse 11 is the key. All of these gifts that God was using in the church in Corinth, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Not as the individual wills, as the Spirit wills. One Spirit, He knows what He's doing. As He wills, He can do as He pleases, because the Spirit is God. And we know this. We know that unity in service glorifies God. That is true today here at Wausau Bible Church. Notice what the Word of God says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Romans chapter 15, verse 6, to the church at Rome. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Again, this is just a sampling. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Preserve that unity that has come because of the work of Christ. Binding yourself together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. What is the point of the Scriptures? The point of the Scriptures is that unity glorifies God. And the rest of chapter 12 addresses the importance of unity in the body as the spiritual gifts are administered. Now, again, we're going to dive into that a little bit next week, and then we're going to tie it into chapter 13, which Paul uses to give us an overriding gift, a gift that stands above all the other giftings, a gift that every single believer in Christ has, and that is the gift of love. We'll get to that next week. But as we wrap up today, understand this, that the gifts given by the Spirit are given to pull us together in unity under God's authority, to edify, to build up, to encourage, to bring glory to God. That wasn't happening in Corinth. It needed to be addressed because pride was evident. Self-promotion was the rule of the day. Hey, I'll outperform you, even in the church. I'll outperform you. I'll show off. I'll look good. Unity was at stake. And therefore, worship was at stake. In order for Wausau Bible Church to worship the one true living God well, in order for us as a family, the family of God, to worship Him well, we must be worshiping in unity with other believers. No jealousy, no envy, no infighting, no division, no faction, no one-upsmanship. Rather, we are to worship in one and the same Spirit who gifts one to speak the wisdom of the Word to large numbers with great clarity, and gifts another to quietly sit and weep with those who weep. The same Spirit who equips one to exhibit extraordinary faith in difficult circumstances, and another to serve with meekness behind the scenes. No one gift greater than the other. All gifts unified, all for the glory of God, and all for the good of the body as a whole. Author Tom Rainer says, "There is no other organization mentioned in the New Testament Scriptures that carries the weight and the importance of the local church." He's right. And because of that, it is God's intention for us to have spiritually and relationally rich and meaningful lives as believers in Christ come together to serve one another in this local assembly. He has equipped us well with the Spirit and giftings which, one, they remind us of the unity of the Godhead, and two, they equip us to serve each other so that we may all collectively bring glory to Him in all that we think and say and do, the way that we use our gifts, the way that we use our service, the way that we use our activities. And may God use it all through us as we surrender ourselves to be used by Him, for Him, in His timing and in His way. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, the book of Corinthians is loaded with instruction for us. We certainly have not answered every question. We have not covered all of the instruction. But God, we have pointed out three foundational principles when it comes to how we are to interact with one another and how we're to be used in the local church. So as the Spirit gifts us, God, I pray that our gifting would remind us of the unity of the Godhead. That the diversity and unity of the Godhead would be reflected in who we are as a body. God, I pray that also those spiritual gifts would serve to unify us. That we would praise God for Tom's ability to preach the word. For Jane's ability that you've given, the compassion, the mercy that flows through her veins. For the one who serves and the one who teaches. God, those gifts given by you. Given so that we can see you more clearly. Given so that we can serve each other more effectively. Given so that all may see that you alone are worthy of glory. All of these gifts that are among us are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So God, in your wisdom, you've designed life to be this way. Where we distance ourselves from the local assembly, we will struggle to find meaning, purpose, usefulness. Oh, we may find those things temporarily in distractions outside of your plan, but your plan's the local church. Spiritually rich believers are grounded in the work of the assembly. Relationally rich believers are connecting with others in the assembly. Meaning and purpose is most clearly discovered as we commit ourselves to your plan through the assembly. Decisive dedication. Will we do things your way or our way? I pray that we would find meaning and find it most clearly when we meet together. So God, use 1 Corinthians 12 and then next week as we bridge into 13, use it for your purposes to unite us under your banner, and we would do things your way and your timing and with your gifting. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that some of our teenagers have to serve you this summer. I'm thankful that Brendan and Jessica and Trent Payton will all be leaving for Child Evangelism Fellowship training today. And I pray over the course of these next 2 weeks as they train, God, I pray that you would work in their hearts that what they learn would not be just head knowledge that is so easily spewed out as they stand in front of kids, but it would be the message of truth from the Word that so impacts their hearts that they can't help but tell others. I'm thankful for Claire and for Caleb as they head to Northland today to serve on staff for the next 3 weeks. God, would you use them, grow in them a servant spirit, like Jesus who took up the towel and washed his disciples' feet. I pray that they would find the joy in serving. It's interesting that service is one of the gifts of the Spirit. So God, I pray that you would use them. And God, I pray for us as a congregation, so many of us involved in a number of different ministries and activities and services. God, I would ask that you would humble us. Show us your love. Bring us under that authority. So I pray that we would serve in Paul's way, we would serve in the more excellent way, with the love of Christ as our motivator. That love never ends. So use us, use Wausau Bible Church. God, if there is someone here today who is not a believer, they've never come to the point of realizing that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, God, I pray that today they would finally find that forgiveness, that cleansing from sin as they call upon the name of the Lord and are adopted into the family of God as a new creature in Christ. They would seek one of us out. Speak to us about that. Father, for the one who is a believer who's just said, I don't know what I'm even here for. I don't know where to serve. I don't know how to serve. I don't know what God wants to do with me. I pray that they would seek the wisdom of the body. They would go to an elder, a deacon, a teacher, a women's ministry leader, or men's, but God, they would receive the counsel of the family of God as we speak the word of truth to them. We desire to glorify you, and I pray that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.